So I don't know how many people are familiar with this, so I think it's worth revisiting just to get us all on the same page. So I'm going to read almost a chapter and a half. All right, here we go. So chapter 15, starting at verse 13. Let me just give a little background. For a number of years, Absalom has been politicking to take over, and this is the culmination of his plot. And a messenger came to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom." Then David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape for us from Absalom. Go quickly, lest he overtake us quickly, and bring down ruin on us, and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said to the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king decides." So the king went out and all his household after him. And the king left 10 concubines to keep the house. And the king went out and all the people after him. And they halted at the last house. And all his servants passed by him. And all the Cherethites and all the Pelethites and all the 600 Gittites who had followed him from Gath passed on before the king. Then the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why do you also go with us? Go back and stay with the king. For you are a foreigner and also an exile from your home. You came only yesterday, and shall I today make you wander about with us, since I go not where I go where I know not? Go back and take your brothers with you, and may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you." But Ittai answered the king, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king shall be, whether for death or for life, there also will your servant be." And David said to Ittai, "Go then, pass on." So Ittai the Gittite passed on with all his men and all the little ones who were with him. And all the land wept aloud as all the people passed by. And the king crossed the brook Kidron, and all the people passed on toward the wilderness. And Abiathar came, and behold, Zadok came also with all the Levites bearing the Ark of the Covenant. And they set down the Ark of God until all the people had passed out of the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, here I am. Let him do to me what seems good to him." The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer? Go back to the city in peace with your two sons, Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait at the fords of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me." So Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. But David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot, and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up, weeping as they went. And it was told David, "Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom." And David said, "O Lord, please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." While David was coming to the summit where God was worshipped, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat torn and dirt on his head. David said to him, "If you go on with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king, as I have been your father's servant in time past, so now I will be your servant,' then you will defeat for me the counsel of Ahithophel. Are not Zadok and Abiathar the priests with you there? So whatever you hear from the king's house, tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Behold, their two sons are with them there, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send to me everything you hear." So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city just as Absalom was entering the city. I'm going to skip the next section and read one more section, starting in verse 5. When King David came to Bahurim, there came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually, and he threw stones at David and all the servants of the king, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, What have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? If he is cursing me, if he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, curse David, who then shall say, why have you done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. So David and his men went on the road while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And there he refreshed himself. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for your word. And we come tonight believing that your word is powerful, that it's effective. Father, that it can equip us to live lives that honor you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received. So, Lord, we ask, Jesus, that you would manifest yourself in these words, that you would equip us, that you would convict us. Lord, that you would help us to be a people faithful to you in all that we do and all that we say, a people conformed to your image. And we thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to use this story tonight to talk about a theme. When we read the Old Testament as Christians, we know that we're supposed to look for Jesus. But I want to talk about a particular way I think that works. How do you read this passage as Christian scripture? How do we come to these passages, these verses from the Old Testament, other places in the Old Testament, and read them as Christians? There's a danger that we read them as wise maxims. In other words, look, there's some things David did, and these are good principles, and we should follow these principles, almost like we follow the principles of some business book or something. But that's not how the Word of God works. And that's not how I think these are supposed to work. It's not some rules that are laid out for us for a godly life. Let me say it this way. David was a type of Christ. All right? In multiple moments in David's life, he was conformed to the image of Christ ahead of time. All right? That's what it means that he was the type. Jesus is the one that all of us are to be shaped into his image. And at many moments in David's life, he was shaped into the image of Christ. Even though he didn't know Jesus' name, God was shaping him into his image. So you could go through this section and see all the ways in which it doesn't just predict in the future what Jesus would do. David's life is being conformed to the image of Christ. Does that make sense? Just on this one level, Christ is humble, right? And David, in this process, is humble and he's being shaped by a kind of humility that is making him more like Christ. Everybody with me in that? That is what I want to explore tonight is, how is David conformed to the image of Jesus? And how can we look to this and see how we are being formed into that same image, okay? So it is incredible that the things in the Bible predict what would happen in the future. But the main thing is Christ shines on the lives of his people. And he's shining on our lives. And you and I daily are called to be shaped into that image. And I just want to suggest that Paul says in Philippians that you have the mind of Christ. But he precedes that by saying, let this mind be in you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Let me put it this way. We have the mind of Christ if we will have it. Does that make sense? We have been given the mind of Christ by the Holy Spirit, but every day we're faced with the decision, oh, I have my mind, my way of thinking, but I have your mind. And will I receive it and will I walk in that? Does that make sense? We have the mind of Christ if we will have it. All right? And I want to suggest some ways in which David was faced with this choice to have the mind of Christ. But first, let me ask this. How's your year going? How's everybody's year going? Okay? I'm talking to a lot of people who are, right? This is a bad year. And there's not a ton of indication that things are getting better. There's a lot bad going on. If you talk to professionals, they say that people's psychological problems are getting more acute. I mean, it to me is like our generation's World War II. It's different, right? Our men aren't away fighting, but there's just this national pressure, worldwide pressure, okay? And I think we need to acknowledge that and acknowledge it in this context and reiterate God has some ways in which he wants to conform us to the mind of Christ if we will have it, all right? But I think when we're under pressure, there's temptations not to have it and to complain and resist in all kinds of ways. Let's look at David's year, okay? Just for a minute, revisit David's year. We think, some people, scholars think, that if you count it up, anybody want to guess how old David is at this point? I mean, he's got a son who's old enough to lead a military rebellion and plausibly be a king. So anybody want to take a stab at a guess? Shannon says 60. 65. The guess is 70. So try that on. You're at 70. You've had some sons already die. Let's see. You've had a son violate a daughter. You've had another son for 2 years plot revenge and murder another son. And now that son that carried that out is instigating a rebellion over your kingdom. How's your year going? Okay, how's David's year going? All right, this is a pretty crazy year for David. And he's 70 years old. I mean, he's retirement age, and now he's entering into maybe one of the most dangerous times in his life, all right? And again, I want to suggest that David chose to be conformed to the image of Christ in this. So I'm going to suggest, I want to point out, and I've labeled them, I've numbered them, so I won't lose track, seven. Seven ways in which David was conformed to the image of Christ in this episode. And you could explore this in all kinds of ways. But first, he humbled himself for the sake of the people. Kelly and I were talking about today, I don't know about you, but when I read about David after the sin with Bathsheba, it's just depressing. David is a shadow of himself. People are plotting all around him. He's kind of clueless. Just his family is a total mess. But in this episode, he's acting like the old David again. Rather than make the decision, hey, I'm king. I'm anointed by God. God said I'm king. I went through all this to be king. This is my city. It's named the City of David. I'm not leaving. He says, if we don't leave, people are going to die. And so I'm leaving. David humbled himself for the sake of his people. Does that make sense? He's finally acting like a king again. He says, I'm going to sacrifice my reputation, my comfort, my ease, my retirement for the sake of the people God has made me shepherd over. I'm going to humble myself and empty myself. David, like Jesus, humbles himself and makes himself a servant on behalf of his people and for the sake of his people. Amen? And again, I think that decision, we can see that in Christ's life when he took on flesh. And at every moment in his ministry, when he had opportunity to build his ministry and his reputation, he says, tell no one. Don't even go into the village. Go to your house. I don't want anyone to know about it. And we are faced with a decision either to build up our image of ourselves or be people who are here for others. We see our lives as either for my sake and my reputation, or I'm here to love others, to serve others, to help others, to sacrifice my time, my energy, maybe my reputation, so that others would thrive. Amen? Amen. So David had that choice, and if he had been Saul, I think he'd hold up in Jerusalem and a whole lot of people would have died, and he knew that wasn't the way. And he humbled himself and entered into that for the sake of his people. We do that. We are invited to do that in all kinds of ways, all the time. And it's a daily choice. The second one. I love this moment. They bring the Ark of the Covenant. And if you've been paying attention to the way people treat the Ark of the Covenant in Samuel, remember all the way back to Aphek, they lost a battle and they said, well, we bring the Ark of the Covenant. We've watched Raiders of the Lost Ark. We're going to win. All right, and God says, no, I won't be treated that way. I won't be treated like an idol. Saul, when he is losing his ministry, when he is losing his when people are leaving him, he uses God, or he tries to use God to build up his ministry. And I love this moment. Let me read it again, because David, when the ark comes, listen to what he says. "Carry the ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and let me see both it and his dwelling place. But if he says, 'I have no pleasure in you,' behold, I am here. Let him do to me what seems good to him." That is a humble man who wants to seek first the kingdom of God. He doesn't want to manipulate it. He doesn't want to control it. He wants to be a part of it. And he's going to let God bring him into it or not. And he says, "Listen, I'm going to put myself in God's hands. I'm not going to control this situation and try to make God my lucky rabbit's foot. I am going to seek him. And I am going to wait on his timing." It's what David did his entire early years as a king. He didn't actively promote, but he said, "Listen, this is God's throne, and he will bring me to that throne when he wants him to, when he wants to." All right? Jesus trusted the Father to give him the throne in his time and went wherever God needed him to go until that time. Amen? All right, number three. He prayed. This is really simple. He prayed. All right, remember this moment. It's this moment when he finds out that Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And apparently this was bad news. All right, Ahithophel was going to be really smart, really clever, knows David's tactics. That's bad news. And so David prays, "God, please." And let's look at exactly what he says. "Please turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." All right. David prays on the ground. He doesn't pray generally. He doesn't just sort of have general prayer, but he prays about all the daily decisions of his life. He prays about all the texture of daily life and everything that's going on. And he says, "God, please thwart his counsel, because I'm in trouble if he doesn't." And notice what happens immediately after that. So that's number three. And if I would just, in Jesus' life, he prayed about everything. He prayed about what disciples to pick. And the challenge to us, if we'll be conformed to his image, is to pray about everything that goes on during the day. "God, I do not know how to handle this behavioral problem in this child. God, I do not know how to handle this relationship that is tense. God, I do not know how to do this thing in my job that is important for me to do for the company. Jesus, help me do it." The point is, in the texture of life, when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he is saying you can invite the king into everything you do and ask for his help in everything you do. So that's number three, because I love number four. Y'all notice what happens? What happens in response to that prayer is this guy Hushai shows up. He's the answer to the prayer, right? Because what he says is, "Whoa, I'm so glad to see you. I need you to go. Ahithophel's up there. I need you to go and turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness," which is, go read the story, it's precisely what Hushai does. He goes and Ahithophel gives his counsel, and if Absalom had followed it, it would have been over for David. And Hushai comes in and says, "Nope, it's no good. This is what you do." The point is, God immediately answered his prayer. All right, because he prayed about these very practical things. He wasn't praying about church. He wasn't praying about religious things. He was praying about his life and how he needed God's help in his life. Amen? Now, I've maybe confused my numbers. Well, so that was three and four, but let me say four again, okay? What I want to say is that David was shrewd, not passive. Does that make sense? You pay attention to David, he was a clever guy. And, you know, he might have taken the attitude, "Well, my life's a mess. You know, I'm in Bathsheba and my kids are a mess and this is all my fault and I deserve this and oh God, I'm just going to die." But he didn't do that. He was very shrewd and he said, I want to live. I mean, if God wants to take me, fine, but I want to live. And so David is not passive. He thinks that this might be God's judgment. He's open to it, but he takes action. He says, guys, get up. We got to go. And as he's leaving the city, he's making all these plans for how to counter what Absalom is doing. He doesn't just say, life is terrible. I want to die. He says, I want to live. And I'm going to be active in trying to find out what I ought to do. Our Lord Jesus said, we should be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. One of my favorite moments with David is when he goes to Ziklag and they're all saying, oh, this is the guy that's killed a bunch of Philistines. And he realizes, whoops, and he acts crazy. He lets drool run down on his beard and he scrawls on the post of the door. David's clever. And I think our Lord told us to be wise as serpent and innocent as doves because he thinks, I think the temptation is we just need to be innocent as doves and let everybody kill us. All right? Jesus came to die, but he didn't come to die before his time. Does that make sense? And so we need to use all the smarts that God has given us to live and to serve him and to be alive so that we can serve him. He was incredibly clever, incredibly active. And we are called to be shrewd about our own lives and shrewd about how we're called to live. Notice Paul. I love Paul. You ever pay attention to him? Sometimes Paul will get beaten by Romans, and sometimes he'll play the, hey, I'm a citizen card. But he waits until everybody knows they've already violated his rights and they're scared to death. Paul was no dummy. And we are called to be conformed to the shrewdness of our master. And I think we need to think Jesus was no dummy. He was really smart. And he was really careful and deliberate and wise about what he did. Amen? All right, I've got three more. I don't know where you are. Number five. David looked for God's discipline where he could. David had his eyes out for God's discipline. And again, this comes up at many points in David's life, but Hushai is cursing him. And his attitude, and I want to ask you this. People that have wronged you, and I mean genuinely wronged you, do you ever, like a boss or whatever, you really think someone has wronged you, does it ever occur to you to go, maybe God's disciplining me? Maybe God is allowing this to be a humbling, a chastening. Maybe God is allowing this. I don't know that I do that, but I think that was David's instinct. All right, a guy that genuinely, I think it, we would all have been tempted to be there and go, who is this guy? Somebody kill him. And David says, God probably sent him. Y'all leave it alone. Because see, David was being conformed to the mind of Christ. And I think all those years of difficulty and preparation leading up to him being crowned king, he was learning that same thing. And you think, well, Jesus didn't need discipline, but the scripture says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. Our Lord himself looked at the hard things of his life and said, this is to prepare me for what my Father has sent me to do. Yes, Father. You with me? And I think that includes all difficult things. I don't think that includes just suffering for righteousness' sake. I think Jesus, for 30 years before he began his ministry, looked at suffering that came on his life during that time and said, Father, you're preparing me to be the Lamb. And I want this to shape me. Does that make sense? David had an instinct. My Father loves me. He knows what my people need. He knows what I need to be prepared for what I'm called to do. I'm going to look for his discipline everywhere I go. Number six. I've always loved this moment. And again, I think this is one of those, I've repeated this several times, but I love Ittai the Gittite. Okay? I like saying Ittai the Gittite. And apparently, whoever wrote 1 Samuel likes saying Ittai the Gittite because he repeats it like four times. But this is a Gentile from Gath, from Goliath City, who saw David, who saw God in David, and said, I am going to die with that man. Wherever that guy goes, I want to die with that man because God is with him. It's Ruth said the same thing to Naomi. wherever you die, I'm not going with you, Naomi, because I think it's a great promising thing for my future. I'm going with you because God is with you. And so I just want to point this out because right here in the midst of one of the worst days of David's life, he's kind of still got his mind on, if I could put it this way, evangelism. He's kind of still relating to, hey, Itzai, man, I love you. Thank you for coming with me, but you just showed up and this is day one. You don't need to go suffer with me like this. Does that make sense? David had a heart still for people who wanted to see the God of Israel and see the God of Israel in him. And he was advocating for their best. All right, the last one. And this is maybe the most poignant one. David wept. I mean, if there's a moment in Scripture that should send chills up and down your spine, it's when the king of Israel is walking up the Mount of Olives barefoot, head covered, and weeping. Because that's precisely what Jesus does hundreds and hundreds of years later. But more than that, I mean, it's there in Scripture. David wept. And we can look at some of the Psalms. I mean, we think some of the Psalms, like Psalm 3, Psalm 22, were probably written around this time or maybe inspired by this moment, and they make it into Scripture. So it's kind of like David is inspired by the Holy Spirit in taking on the mind of Christ to weep and lament to God. Jesus wept. Right? The world needs lament, and we need lament. And you know, there's a difference between lament and whining. There's a difference between lament and bringing our sorrow to God. But David knew how to bring his sorrow to God. He brought everything to God. And he brought this to God. And if you read those Psalms, he's like, God, why? And that's okay. And I don't know. I think God's people probably in these days need to give voice to some lament. Does that make sense? I mean, there's just a lot to lament. There's a lot to be sorrowful about. Maybe we need to learn the Psalms of Lament because David wrote them. They're inspired. Jesus himself took them up. And I think he wants us to learn to give voice to them as a people. So again, let me circle back and reiterate. Another way of saying that the kingdom of God is given to us is to say that God, by the Holy Spirit, has given us, by his grace, the power to take on Jesus' mindset. And that's an unbelievable thing. But we don't have his mindset just naturally. Okay, that's just not our habit. But every day we're faced with choices, and the way we respond to those situations is, oh, something comes up and my pride rises up, and then I have that moment to choose. God, am I going to take on your mind? Am I going to let you conform me in this moment to the image of your son, or am I just going to go on my way? And so what I want to stress for us tonight is what I said in the beginning. We have the mind of Christ if we will have it. We can bring our sorrow to him, or we can whine and say, like Jonah, I just want to die. We can defend ourselves or prove ourselves, or we can say, God, maybe you're allowing this to humble me. And I think those decisions are with us every day. And I think these moments in David's life are a great opportunity to challenge us with that. Amen. Amen. All right. Before we take communion, anybody thoughts on that? Observations on that?